Amen, Pastor Josh. He's your musically gifted pastor. I'm your good-looking pastor. Oh, I'm joking. I'm just joking. Oh, it's such a blessing to be here with my church family. I did fail to mention just a couple of things. We just finished up a week of prayer here at our elementary school, and for those who came out to that, I know I was richly blessed. It's hard to make the connection all the way from kindergarten to eighth grade, but Grant Graves, a member of this church, did it, and he just did a phenomenal job. And I've always seen Week of Prayers as an amazing opportunity, and just an incredible. I've seen the Holy Spirit work at Week of Prayers in such a powerful way. Growing up as a pastor's kid, you always had this great privilege that we as kids always looked forward to, and that was when our parents would have us stand in front of the whole church to just kind of gawk at. And so my daughter is here. The seniors from Bass Memorial Academy is here with us today, praise the Lord. And they're here on their senior retreat and going to be doing some fun things. But Haley, go ahead and give us a good stand so the church can gawk at you. Wow. Praise the Lord. Let's get into the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Most gracious God, we just want to pray that you would pour out your Spirit and continue to fill this place. That, Lord, we might decrease more and more, and you might increase more and more in our life. Lord, hide me behind your cross. Lord, lead us out of our various droughts. Send your rain to pour out on each one of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Leaving a drought. In 1 Kings 18, 41 through 46. This is the text that we've been looking at in this series that we started last week of Leaving a Drought. It says, "And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain.' And so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth, and he put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look towards the sea.' And he went up, and he looked out and said, 'There's nothing.' And he said, 'Go again.' And it says he went again seven times. In verse 44, it says, 'And at the seventh time, he said, Behold, a little cloud.'" What kind of cloud? "A little cloud, like the man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, 'Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go, lest the rain stop you.' And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And the power of the Lord came to Elijah, and tucking in his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel." What I love about this story is Elijah did not have to wait until the rain fell before he started living like the rain was coming. No, the moment he prays for it, he acted on it. Bowman Hills, the moment we pray it, you can start acting on it. And so if we prayed for revival, we need to start living like revival is coming. If we prayed for forgiveness, then we've got to start living like we've really been forgiven. Man, if you prayed for your marriage, you need to start doing what you just prayed your spouse would start doing. Don't wait on your spouse to make the first move. You prayed it. You want to see it, so you do it. You do it. Start living like the rain is really coming. I want to see the Adventist church to start acting like the rain is really coming. I want to see the Adventist church start acting like Jesus is really coming.
worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so last week we started this series, Leaving the Drought. Israel's leaving a drought that it's been in for 3.5 years. Some of us have been in droughts longer than that. Times when the marriage was struggling. Maybe our faith was just sort of limping. Times when instead of thriving in your Christian experience, you were just kind of surviving in your Christian experience. But I've got good news for the church today. I hear the sound of a heavy rain. I hear the sound of a heavy rain. And yet in verse 43, remember we looked at it last week, the servant says there's nothing. And we saw how this is the first stage that our faith has to go through when leaving a drought. You see, you didn't get where you were overnight, and you're not going to get where you want to be overnight either. You see, leaving a drought is a process. We know that salvation is a process. God created the world in a process. And so that's the way salvation, creation, and recreation works. And so this first phase we looked at in leaving the drought is a phase called the invisibility stage. But hallelujah, we discovered that just because you don't see God in your situation right now does not mean God is not there. No. In fact, often when you don't see him, he couldn't get any closer to you. I mean, think of Abraham. Romans tells us of Abraham, this is amazing. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. And this is when he saw nothing as to the promise of God. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But check this out. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Are you fully convinced that God is able to do all that he's promised? Then live like it. Then worship like it. Pray like it. Praise God like it. Because 1 Peter 1:8 tells us, though you have not seen him, hallelujah, you can love him. Though you do not see him, you can believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Hallelujah, you can believe it even if you don't see it. You may not see your marriage improving, and you've been praying for it for a few weeks. Man, I'm telling you, God is doing a thing behind the scenes you wouldn't believe even if he told you. Keep praying. And so we continue. 1 Kings 18:44. And at the seventh time he said, behold, a little cloud. A little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. Okay, so here we have it. It's gone from nothing to something, but it's small. It's not invisible anymore, but it's insignificant. And so the second stage that our faith has to go through when leaving a drought is the insignificant stage. Has your faith ever felt small to your problem? Come on now. Has your faith ever seemed insignificant to the obstacle that you've got to deal with? Come on. Has the food in the cupboard ever been too small to feed your family? I've been there. And maybe the money in the bank is too small to make the rent, or the offering in the plate seems too small to make a difference, or my faith is too small and my sins are too great. I got something, Lord, but it ain't much. Matthew 14:17. They said to him, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. 1 Kings 17:12. I only have a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. When are we going to get, church? Our onlys are enough for God. Faith always starts small. Faith always often starts small, but you got to start somewhere. You got to start somewhere. You got to start at some point. And as the old Chinese proverb says, a journey of 1,000 miles has to begin with a single step. You got to start somewhere. You know, I've noticed something. Leaving a drought is a lot like working out at the gym. You know, I like to work out at the gym, although I've been kind of slacking here recently. But it's kind of like working out at the gym. You know, when you first start working out at the gym, you're in the invisible stage as far as seeing progress. You don't see nothing. You know, you work out once and you look in the mirror trying to see if you've, you know. And then you go from the invisible stage into the insignificant stage. Okay, so you start seeing a little bit of progress, but it's small. In those moments, you've got to push through the temptation to give up and keep going. Church, you got to keep on keeping on. Okay, the ministry. I want those in the ministry. You got to keep going. If you are in Christ, you are in ministry. There's no such thing as being in Christ and not in ministry. So keep going. The job, keep on going. And the relationship, keep going. When the going gets tough, the faithful keep going. You see, I've discovered something, and that is God can take our rough starts and he can turn them into miracles. You know, I may be a late bloomer, but at least I'm blooming. I may not be where I want to be. Hallelujah, I'm not where I used to be. It may seem small, but it's something. You see, God loves taking what looks insignificant to us and doing something significant with it. God can do more through someone who knows nothing but knows him than someone who knows everything but doesn't know Christ. God doesn't care how much you know. What he wants to know is, do you know him? He loves choosing what looks insignificant and turning it into significant. I mean, why do you think he chose the disciples he chose? Those were 12 insignificant people that God turned the world upside down with. That's why he chose Jesse's insignificant son, the one his own father overlooked. God says, that's the one I want. He chose the insignificant nation of Israel to be his chosen people. In Deuteronomy 7:7, it says, the Lord did not choose you because you were greater than other nations, but because you were the smallest of other nations. Never forget it, church. God did not choose you and bring you to this church because you were so good. He brought you to this church because he is so good. And he knew you needed all the help you could get. And choose you because you were great. God loves using what the world overlooks. And so 1 Kings 18:44, and at the seventh time, he said, behold, a little cloud, insignificant cloud. We're in the insignificant stage. It's like a man's hand. It's rising from the sea. And he says, check this up. Go up, say to Ahab, you better get going, lest the rain stop you. And so Elijah is behaving like he knows what started out as small is going to turn into something big. You see, I believe what started out as a small decision is going to turn into something big. I believe what started out as a small prayer meeting, a small act is going to turn into some pretty big miracles. Now, you know, the servant of Elijah probably thought, does this guy hear me? Yo, Elijah, I said it was a small cloud, not a big cloud. Little cloud, you know, size of my fist. And yet Luke 17:6 reminds us, if you have faith as a mustard seed. Anyone here ever seen a mustard seed? Smallest seed in the world. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can tell a mountain to jump, and the mountain is going to say, how high? Nothing is insignificant when God is in it. Changing diapers is significant. Pushing a vacuum is significant when God is in it. Coming here on Fridays and setting up chairs is significant. Just giving something to the church renovation. It may not be much, but God can take what you give and he can turn it into a whole lot. Just leading one person to Jesus is significant. Not cussing at work like everyone else. That's significant. Not arguing, parents, to your children, that's significant. You know what? When you've had a rough week, a smile may be small, but it's significant. It's a cloud the size of a fist. It's five loaves and it's two fish. It's a cup of flour and it's only a teaspoon of oil. It may be small, but it's a start. And that's why we in the church, we've got to get better at celebrating our small steps. Amen? We got to get better at celebrating our small steps because sometimes we don't celebrate them like we should. But let me tell you this, a small step to you might be a giant leap for someone else. And a giant leap for you may be a small, giant leap for them may be a small step for you. But we got to celebrate our small steps. Going one day without smoking, I want to tell you right now, that's a miracle. Going one day without drinking, come on now, that is a miracle. For some saints in the church to go one day without saying something critical, and come on now, that would be a miracle. The heavens opening up and the angels singing. Some folk, they got to always say something negative. And when you make it through a day staying positive, hallelujah, it's a miracle. You know, I've listened to sermons that I preached when I first became a pastor. And let me tell you, it was painful. It was probably almost as painful as the people who had to listen to them. But this is the cool thing, is we're works in progress. God keeps working on us. God keeps changing us. You know, the first evangelistic series I ever did, it was a miracle anyone showed up, and I remember it to this day. It was in Montgomery, Alabama. I had been a part of a lot of meetings, but never been the primary preacher. And so I'm sitting there in the front pew. All of the handbills had gone out, and man, the church was packed. We had about 100 non-Adventists show up, 100 people who wanted to study the Word of God and study prophecy. You had about 100 people show up, and man, I'm shaking. And my head elder comes up to me, puts his arm around me, he says, he called me, "Preach, you packed out the house." And I remember thinking in my mind, I didn't say it to him, but I said, "What in the world have I done?" But you know what I've discovered in life? It's when you have those type of moments that you learn to really trust in God. It's when you become vulnerable for God and you have those moments, what was I thinking, that God steps in and works his magic. The drought might have been rough for Elijah, but you know what? At least Elijah survived the drought. You know, sometimes just making it is a miracle, amen? Amen. You know what? I may not be the first one. My process has not been pretty. Yeah, some might even say my process has been a little sloppy, but as long as I get to glory, I'll be happy. I may not be the first one who makes it in the gate, may even be the last one who gets in the gate. I don't care as long as I'm in the gate. You see, I've grown to become proud of my failures. Yeah, I'm proud of my flops. Because you see, that's what it took to get me where I am today. Mark 9:23, God can take what looks insignificant and he can turn it into something miraculous. Mark 9:23, 20-24, Jesus said to him, how many things are possible? All things are possible for one who believes. Verse 24, but check this out. Immediately the father of the child cried out and he said, I believe. Small, help my unbelief. Big. I believe if I didn't have a little belief, I never would have shown up today, Jesus. I got a little bit of belief, but I got a whole lot of unbelief. You see, friends, this story tells me if I just got enough faith to come to Christ, Christ has got enough power to change my situation. The cloud may have started small, but it didn't stay small. No, 1 Kings 18:45, it says, in a little while. Say that with me, church. In a little while. That's pretty pitiful, but let's try it again. In a little while. Hallelujah. The heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was what kind of rain? You see, if God can take five loaves and two fish and turn it into a feast that feeds 5,000, If God can take a cup of flour and a teaspoon of oil and feed three people for many days, if God can take a small cloud and turn it into a great rain, he can take your little faith and he can turn it into something great. And so 1 Kings 18:46, it says the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. Man, there was a great rain, and he gathered up his garment. He ran before Ahab. There was power in the Holy Spirit. Man, Elijah outruns a chariot to the entrance of Jezreel. The drought is over. Everyone stays faithful, and they live happily ever after. You know how that's not how that story goes. And if you don't know that story, you know that's not how life goes. One more stage, last stage to talk about in the three stages in leaving the drought is intimidation. Intimidation. So we have invisible, insignificant, and intimidation. You see, if the devil can't get you during the invisibility stage or the insignificant stage, he'll use intimidation to get you. You see, the devil can't keep God from bringing the rain, and so what he'll do, he'll try to keep you from receiving it. You see, the devil cannot keep Jesus from coming back, so you know what he'll do? He'll try to keep you from anticipating it. The devil cannot stop what God's got planned for Bowman Hills. So you know what he'll do? He'll try to keep you from being a part of it. He'll come in there and he'll try to get you to be upset at the church. He'll try to get him to come in there and intimidate you. You see, he may not have succeeded with the divorce. So you know what he'll do if he didn't succeed with the divorce? He'll now work overtime to keep you from enjoying your marriage. Sure, you're married, but you're not talking. You're in the intimidation stage. You see, if he can't get you to give in, he'll get you to give up. And that's exactly what happens to Elijah. 1 Kings 19:1-3. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." And then notice that last verse. Then he was afraid and he arose and he ran for his life. Now, this is interesting when you study the context of Elijah. Elijah has seen God do the impossible. Elijah has been fed by ravens, and he's been fed by widows. He's prayed a boy back to life. He stood alone on Mount Carmel, and yet the Bible records of Elijah. Elijah was afraid. But you know, we can't look down on Elijah, because how many times has God stepped into your life, and yet when the problems come, we're intimidated by it. The Bible records Elijah was afraid. You know what, church? If we had to pick just one thing that has kept us from finishing the work, if we had to choose just one thing of all the things, as many things the devil's used to keep us from finishing the work, but if we had to pick just one thing that the enemy has used, it is not those kids and their rock and roll music. It is not a breakdown in our Adventist standards. You know, let's be real. Some of us got standards so high, even Jesus couldn't live up to your standards. If we had to choose one thing that has kept the church from finishing the work, it is this one thing, F-E-A-R, fear. Should have gotten at least one amen. The greatest tool the enemy will use on you in your life is going to be fear. And like Elijah, what we do is we start running from the rain that we prayed for. And what's crazy about it is Jezebel's defeated. She sent a messenger, not a soldier, because she doesn't have support. She couldn't kill Elijah if she wanted to. 1 Kings 18:40, Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and check it out, slaughtered how many of them? All of them. And this is the guy who's afraid of Jezebel. All of Baal's prophets are dead. Jezebel's power is gone. This last act of desperation is an act of intimidation, because the reality is Jezebel cannot touch Elijah even if she wanted to. I hope you know today, church, the devil cannot touch you. He is a defeated enemy. He is awaiting his destruction. The devil is a loser. And so instead, because he knows he can't really touch you, he's going to try to intimidate you, and he's going to come at you with all he's got. If he could have killed you, he would have done it before you were born. But since he can't, he's going to come out with you in intimidation. If he could have kept it from raining, he would have. But since he can't, he's going to intimidate the church. And this is how I've often seen the church be intimidated. He intimidates you because it's new. A new life is intimidating. When people know the truth and they've studied the Word of God and they know that they need to step out in faith and do it, but I often hear, well, I just don't know. I can't leave this church, and I can't do this, and I don't know what I'm going to do about my job. I don't know. You know what? God knows what he's going to do about those situations. He's intimidating you. Or a new church. You know what? The most fragile time for new believers is the first, it's the first 30 days of a church experience. And if we don't love them, integrate them, and start discipling them within that first 30 days, we will lose them. Because he's going to intimidate them. All these people don't love you. All these people don't care about you. Or, you know what? He'll intimidate you because it's a new pastor. We've never done it like that before, pastor. If I had a dollar for every time I've heard that, be a billionaire. But you know what? The Bible says, God says, I want to do a new thing. How can God do a new thing when we only want to do the old thing? Or it's the new ministry, or it's a new program, a new job, a new opportunity. The devil will tell you it's better to stay in a drought you're familiar with than to step into a rain you're not. Or he'll intimidate you the other way, is because it's too big. He'll tell you, you don't have time for this. He'll tell you, you don't have the resources for this. He'll tell you, you don't have the brains for this. Let me tell you, if I got the brains to do it, you do. He'll say, you don't have the resources for this. He'll say, we don't have the money for this. We serve a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God will send the resources. God will provide. The devil's trying to intimidate you. Church should never be in fear. The Word of God says his love casts out fear. You see, the devil wants to keep you from making that commitment. He wants to keep you from making that decision. The devil wanted to keep those baptisms from happening last Sabbath. And I'm going to tell you, for those who knew the story, they know how the devil came out. But God is greater than he who is of this world. And those ladies, Vicky and Nancy, they stood strong and did not let the devil intimidate them. He wants to keep you from praying bigger prayers, because if we were honest, we got some pretty puny prayers. Because the devil knows that when the church starts living like the church, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Elijah is running from the same rain that he prayed for. And I want to know, how many times do we do that? We prayed for a solution to our drought, and then when the solution for our drought shows up, we run from it. We pray for a revival, but then when the revival shows up, we don't like the way the revival looks like. No, thank you, God. Well, you know what? You don't get to choose that. Because if you were to choose your way into glory, you'd choose your way right out of glory and right into hell. So God's going to not, instead of listening to your puny prayers, hallelujah, the Holy Spirit intercedes and God gives you what you could have had your faith been a little bit stronger. Running from situations, it's crazy, the running and the intimidation. And this is the problem. When you run from the rain, you are running from sins Calvary's already forgiven. And you're running from shame that Calvary's already taken. And you're running from a power that's already been broken. And you're running from a situation God's already got a solution. God's already dealt with the opposition. So start heading back in the right direction. You got to run towards the rain, not away from it. I want you to think about it, church. When you run from the resistance, you run from the rain. When you run from the battle, you are running from the blessing. When you run from the problems, you are running from the problems, you are running from the promise. When you run from the mission, we're running from the harvest. You really think Jezebel can hurt you, Elijah, after all you've been through? You really think Jezebel can hurt you? Church, do you really think that small problem is going to defeat us after all this church has survived? You're going to give up on your marriage after all you've been through as a married couple. Stop letting the devil intimidate you. You see, the devil's trying to corner you in a cave like he did Elijah. Think about it. Elijah is hiding because he thinks he's the only one who's ever gone through a drought. Any of you know anyone whose problems are always worse than yours? You know, you've had a rough day, theirs is always worse. You think you're the only one who's ever messed up? Elijah, you think you're the only one who's ever struggled? Hey, do you think you're the only one the Holy Spirit can use? Hey, do you think you're the only one who's got a busy schedule? I hate to break it to you, and I know this is going to come as a surprise to some of us, but you are not that special. Sorry. You're special to God. You know, I praise the Lord for being here, and man, the welcome has been so inviting, and man, I believe we're going to get along together because we love and want to serve God together. I'm looking forward to learning a lot from you, and I pray you learn just a few things from me, and it's going to be a great time together. And you know, as much as I'm feeling the love from you guys now, let's be real. If something was to happen to me, God forbid, well, maybe you'd mourn for a couple days, maybe it more for a week or so. And then someone's going to say, well, who's next? We got to get another pastor. I have no illusions. I am very replaceable. Everybody in the church, although you are special to God, friends, the reality is there's not one of us who God cannot raise up to fill our position. And that's the conversation God has to have with Elijah. In 1 Kings 19:18, God finds him in a cave and he's like, hey, psst, Elijah, hey, bud, 7,000. I have 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. I got 7,000 other people who can do this, Elijah, if you don't want to be a part of it. The rocks will start praising me, Bowman Hills, if you don't start praising me. I don't need you for that ministry. I gave you that ministry not because I needed you. I gave you that ministry in order to get you out of your drought that you've been praying about the last year. I don't need your money. I need your heart. But as Leland said, often our hearts are attached to our wallets. So in order to have your heart, you need to let go and give as God told you and commanded you to give. You see, I learned early on, God did not call me into ministry because he needed me. God knew the only way to get me into glory was to make me a pastor. As many of you who aren't pastors, who you have that good prayer life, but God knew I'm such an ornery, cynical type person. He's like, no, I got to make you have to get on your knees. I got to make you have that prayer time because he knew the kind of rascal I am. God did not call me into ministry because he needed me. He called me because I needed him. And so today, maybe you're in the invisibility stage. You don't see anything happening, or you know, you can hear it. You hear the pastor preach. You hear the promises, but you don't see it. Or maybe you are in the insignificant stage. You see it, but just barely. You are barely hanging by a thread. I want to tell you today, keep holding on. You keep on going. Or maybe you're in the intimidation stage. You know the rain is falling, but the devil's gotten into your head and he's cornered you into a cave. You need to know right now, every single one of you, your drought is no match for your God. Philippians 4:19 is a powerful promise. It says, God shall supply all. How much? All of your need according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So God shall supply all of your needs. What does that supply? It's the riches in Christ Jesus. Now, interestingly here, I looked up this Greek word for supply, and you know what it means? It means to fill up a container completely to the top. It means to totally and completely satisfy. Basically, it's saying only Jesus can satisfy. Basically, it's saying only with Jesus will it be enough. Think about it, friends. The handful of flour and the drop of oil was enough when God was involved. The two fish and the five loaves were enough. That Jesus touched was enough to feed 5,000. The belief the Father had to bring his son to Jesus was enough to heal the epileptic. Jesus just being in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was enough so that the smell of fire wasn't even on these young, obedient, faithful boys. And Jesus' words to Lazarus in the grave, come forth, just the words come forth, was enough to resurrect Lazarus from the dead. And that small cloud was enough to end Israel's drought. You need to know whatever you're facing today, Jesus is enough. You could lose everything, but if you still had Jesus, it would be enough. Nothing on this earth is guaranteed except for one thing. You know, your 401ks are not guaranteed. Your financial stability is not guaranteed. Your position in church is not guaranteed. Your position at work is not guaranteed. Not even your family unit. We're not promised tomorrow. Nothing except one thing is guaranteed, and that is the riches found in Christ Jesus. And so let him fill your life today. Let him supply your need. It means fill you all the way to the top. Isaiah 43:19, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Right now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the what? Wilderness. Your drought has no match for God. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The drought may get rough, but if you've got Jesus, hallelujah, you got enough. In the book, as we close this morning, in the book Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 60, is a powerful, powerful vision of the not too distant future. The author says, soon our eyes were drawn to the east, for a small black cloud had appeared. It was about half as large as a man's hand, which we all knew was the sign of the Son of Man. And in solemn silence, we all gazed on the cloud as it drew nearer and nearer, and it became lighter and lighter and more glorious and still more glorious till it was a great white cloud. The bottom appeared like fire. A rainbow was over the cloud, while around it was 10,000 angels singing a most lovely song. And upon it sat the Son of Man. His hair was white, it was curly, and it lay on his shoulders. And upon his head were many crowns. His feet had the appearance of fire, and in his right hand was a sharp sickle, and in his left hand a silver trumpet. His eyes were a flame of fire which searched his children through and through. You can kid everybody in this room. You cannot pull one over on Christ. And then she says, we all cried out, who shall be able to stand? Is my robe spotless? And the angels stopped singing. And there was a time, and I love this, she said there was a time of awful silence. But then Jesus broke the silence and said, my grace is sufficient for you. A little cloud, not for long. A little faith, not for long. A little salvation, not for long. Matthew 24, 30, we will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Let the riches of Christ fill your life today, all the way to the top. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the awesome God that you are. For all you have done and all you are doing. Lord, I pray that we might, that the Spirit might fill us all the way to the top. That there will be less and less of us and more of you. As John the Baptist said, Lord, may we decrease as you increase. And Lord, may you set this church ablaze here in Cleveland. And may this community know there is a place here that will love them and lead them to the Christ that died for them. Lord, I pray for each person. There are various droughts we're all going through. Lord, I pray for victory in the name of Jesus. Those going through marital droughts, I pray for the healing rain of the Holy Spirit. Those going through physical droughts, I pray for that rain of the Holy Spirit. Those going through spiritual droughts, I pray for an outpouring of that rain. And there are those here who need to make a decision for baptism, or they need to make that decision to commit to you on a more deeper level, or they need to make a decision to become a part of a church family that is teaching not just some of your truth, but all of your truth and nothing but the truth. I pray they would make that decision today. When the enemy tries to intimidate them, I pray you would rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus. Go with us, O Lord. And we can be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in us will continue it and will bring it to completion at the wondrous day of Jesus Christ. We long for that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.